Joe, I have to thank you for that last song, because actually that really ties in nicely. Right? We were talking today about the doctrine of salvation. And on the chorus of He Ransomed Me, it says, Hallelujah, what a Savior, who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting, Glory, 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 Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. That isn't the salvation story right there. What is? Anyways, thanks for that. We didn't plan that, but it worked out nicely anyway. So the doctrine of salvation. And one thing that I look at something like this, a lot of times to me, when I have a topic assigned to me, it's a little difficult. Sometimes I'd rather come up with my own stuff, you know. But, yeah, amen, that's right, brother. But the doctrine of salvation is, it should be near and dear to every one of us. I mean, it's what we, who we are. So we're going to look at, oftentimes when I break down a subject, I think a good way to do it is just like a journalist would. They ask open-ended or what we call leading questions, you know, the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, the how. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to break down the doctrine of salvation that way. We're going to look at the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, and the how. Okay, we have them all, hopefully. I'm going to go a little out of order. I'm going to start with who, and then we're going to go into why. Because the what part of salvation is the meat of the message. That's the biggest part. It'll take some time to go through that. So anyways, who is salvation for? I mean, it's everybody. Salvation is for everybody. Famous verse, everybody knows John 3:16. Right? It says, for God so loved the world. Nobody's going to do that. Every time you think you know something, you forget. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 1:6 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile, those who are not of the nation of Israel. So it's for everybody. Salvation is for all of us. That's a pretty easy question to answer. It might not be so easy for the world to understand that. I mean, those of us who are privileged enough to be raised in Christian homes and understand that, I mean, it's like second nature to us, although that's a dangerous prospect to take, isn't it? Because, you know, I mean, we can think, you know, just because you're raised in a Christian home doesn't mean that there was a time in your life when you asked Christ in your heart to save you and confess your sin. So we have to be careful, but it's for everybody anyways. And turn to Acts chapter 10. It's one of my favorite stories, and I think it works well for who is salvation for. It's the story of Cornelius, the centurion of Caesarea. And I'm not going to read all of this because it's a big story, but we'll read parts of it. Look at the first two verses. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God and all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So Cornelius was a religious man. He was helpful to the nation of Israel. You know, he helped them with their temple, and he did all kinds of good things, alms to the poor and that kind of stuff. So if you go further on, we see Peter. Peter's in Joppa at the house of Simon the Tanner. He's staying there. We learned that previously in Acts, but he was there. And so Cornelius is praying, and he has this vision. An angel of God tells him, send for this man, Peter, and he's going to show you the way, the right way. So Peter, of course, at the same time, or around the same time, he's at Simon's house, and I guess they were waiting for lunch to be served. He was up on the roof praying anyway. And a sheet comes down. He sees a vision. A sheet comes down from heaven with all kinds of unclean things. And a voice tells him, Peter, kill and eat. He says, oh, not so, Lord. I've never defiled myself from the beginning of my life. Three times the sheet, take it up, comes back down, take it up, comes back down. Each time tells Peter, kill and eat. And the voice says, call that not that which God has made unclean. So what we're getting to, of course, is the fact that at the same time Cornelius' men are coming to Joppa, and Peter's seeing the vision, and if we look at verse 34, I'm going to read this portion. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and, oh, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. So they meet. The men come to the house and they ask, they were inquire of Peter, or Simon, who's called Peter, his name is Peter. So he goes down, he meets them. And he goes, you know, being told in vision that he should go, he goes with them. And he realizes something, doesn't he? He realizes a great thing. Peter all along, I think up to this point, felt that the gospel message was for the nation of Israel alone. Well, we're about to learn that that's not true. And Peter realizes that, and he says in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth. He said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. They of the circumcision, of course, being the Jews, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that the Gentiles was also poured out gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify, then answered Peter. Magnify God, then answered Peter. Can any man forbid water that he should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed with them. Then they prayed him to tarry certain days. So, this is the beginning of the gospel, the story of salvation for the world. You see that God is no respecter of persons, and that the salvation story is for everybody. So that's, who is it for? That's who it's for. It's for all of us. It's for everybody. Well, why? Next question, why do we need to be saved? Christ's own words in Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save, what? That which was lost. Well, who's lost? All of us are lost. All of us were lost. Some of us in this room may still be lost, right? Ephesians 2:11 and 12 says, wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, of course the Jews, for the Gentiles were outside of the promises that the nation of Israel had. Verse 12 says that at that time you're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we were hopeless. We had no hope. Nobody in the world had any hope. This is why we need salvation. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you had to be quickened who were dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And what does Romans 3:23 say? All, right? All have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what do we learn in Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So why do we need salvation? Because we're lost. We're all born in sin. From the time that of the original sin of Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden and were cast out. All that time from up till today, all of us who are born since have been born in sin, shaping in iniquity. And we need to be saved. Otherwise, we look in Matthew 25, verse 41, when Jesus was talking to his disciples on Mount Olive, telling them about what things are yet to come. He tells them about those who are cursed, those who go into eternity without Christ. It says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, there's only two outcomes for mankind. You either confess your sin and accept Christ as your Savior, or you go to everlasting fire, reserved for Satan and his followers. It should really be a sobering thought. I hope it is. I hope that there's those of you here who don't know Christ as your Savior that you understand that. You know, I mean, the world today would have you believe that there's all kinds of ways to get into heaven, if there even is one. Oftentimes people today don't even believe that there's a heaven. There's, you know, that movie that's just come out right now called The Golden Compass, you know. That's all, you know, that's based on books written by a man who's a declared atheist. You know, I mean, and it's marketed to kids. You know, it's a fantasy movie. And, you know, there's a lot of enemies out there. You know, is the movie in itself bad? Probably, you know, maybe not. But the fact of the matter remains is that the world doesn't believe that God even exists for the most part. And if he does, well, you know, he comes in a lot of different forms. You know, Buddha's okay, and, you know, Shiva and all the other ones that the different religions believe in. It's just a different path. Well, that's not true. One door and only one. Right. Yeah, the author of those books, it's a series of books, and I read that too, and he says his whole point of writing those was to kill God, the idea of God. So, you know, I mean, those are the kind of things that we're dealing with as believers, as Christians, fighting the fight day after day. Those are the kind of things you deal with. Well, anyways, I don't want to get going on that kind of stuff, but so why do we need salvation? Because we were lost. The world is lost, and they continue spiraling down to the end, which ends in the lake of fire. That's why we need salvation. So now we get to the big question, what? What is it? What is salvation? Well, simple definition is it's an act of deliverance. But there's another part that I thought was really interesting. It's the condition or state of deliverance. So it's an act of deliverance, and it's also the condition and state of deliverance. This past Friday, we celebrated Pearl Harbor Day. Now, you know, there's a lot of lament about Pearl Harbor Day because it's getting, you know, the men that were in there, they're dying off. It's 1,000 a day, and, you know, they're afraid it's going to get forgotten. But 66 years, that's right. So I was reading I'm a bit of a World War II history buff, and I kind of like that kind of stuff. But I was reading a story, and there was a sailor. He was stationed in Pearl Harbor. One of the few guys that happened to be married, and his wife was there as well. That was kind of rare at then. But he was, I don't know if she was an Army nurse or a Navy nurse perhaps, but he didn't go into that. I was just speculating. But anyways, they were both there. His assignment was to the Arizona. And we know the Arizona is the one that the memorial built over. The Arizona was sunk by Japanese bombs with 1,100 men who were still there. He died on board. He rolled right over on its side. But you know, his commanding officer looked at his assignment and he said, you know, if you're married and your wife's there, he said, you don't have to go to that. I'm going to reassign you to desk duty. So he was the last moment. I mean, within the next couple of days, Pearl Harbor hit. The attack hit, and he was saved from that certain death. His commanding officer died on that ship, the very guy that told him that he didn't have to go. Now that's an act of salvation. Is it? I mean, that's even a random act. There wasn't even the guy, obviously his commanding officer had no idea that he was going to if he was going to die, or that 1,100 men or 1099 with him were going to die. Yet, reading this guy's story, you know, I mean, to this very day, he's just, you know, he has a hard time dealing with that. With the fact that all those guys died, he was spared from it. You know, so some acts of salvation are spontaneous. They just happen. Heroes are born out of things like that. But there's also salvation that's planned. Think of the story of Abraham and Lot, the slaughter of the kings of Sodom. Lot was taken captive and all the people with him. I would say it doesn't go into a lot of detail about planning, but you know Abraham planned that. He took other guys with him, other kings with him, and they planned the rescue. So he saved Lot and all the people and he brought them back. That's an example in Genesis 14 of a planned rescue, a planned salvation. A planned deliverance is a better word, I guess. And how about Noah? Noah and his family, the great flood. God sees that all the earth is evil and everything. Thoughts of man's heart are evil continually. Since the end of all flesh has come before me. He's going to destroy the earth. The next verse says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Eight people. I don't know how many, how can you think about stuff like that? You consider that. All the people that are alive on earth today, now I don't think there was that many people then. You know, that was like 1,600 and some odd years from the creation, if you go by the time that the Bible states, which I believe is right. But there had to be millions of people. Only eight people survived that destruction. But that was planned by God. And they all had a chance. Noah was building an ark 100 years. 100 years. Just like today. People today have the chance. Romans, first chapter tells us that the very nature about them speaks of God's glory. All they have to do is seek. Seek and ye shall find. You know, it says so that they are without excuse. People today that reject God are without excuse. How about salvation from sin? Well, that was certainly a planned event. 1 John 3, verse 8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So if we do a little simple mathematic extrapolation, the devil sinneth from the beginning. Son of God was manifested, so the Son of God must have been planned to come here from the beginning. Which he was. We know that. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. I can't read my own writing here. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So before the foundation of the world, God planned our salvation. That's astounding. It should be astounding to each and every one of us to consider who he is, who God is. Without beginning of days or end of life. Gives me chills when I think about that. The fact of who he is and what he's done for us. Let's look at John chapter 17. Christ's prayer of intercession. This is one of those things I'm going to try and memorize this whole thing. I haven't done very well on it yet. But it's a great passage. He prays for those with him. He prays for us. We look at the first four verses of John chapter 17. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 5, too. And now O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So Christ was planned. He was there before the world was. He was there with the Father and the Holy Spirit in perfect communion from time immemorial. He came. He gave all that up. Gave all of it up to redeem me and you, each and every one of us. So earlier I talked about there's two things. I said it was an act of deliverance, and it was also a condition or state of deliverance. Well, let's look at it as it being a condition or state. So what does that mean for us as a Christian, as a believer? Let's look at 1 Peter. I have a few more scriptures to turn to this time. Sometimes I don't like to turn to too many because it can be distracting, but First Peter, first chapter. I'm going to read a section here, starting at verse 3. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, it will be tried with fire, and be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what? For what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them to signify when they testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto them it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, that's a pretty good 16 verses. Well, actually 13 verses. But what does that tell us? That tells us, you know, a lot of words that the salvation we have is what we live. It takes some work. And you say, wait a minute, I thought that salvation is, you know, God saves us for the blood of Jesus Christ and we're saved for all eternity. That's true. That's true. But there's also work to do on our part. Right? I mean, verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then, you know, it talks about the prophets looking forward to it. And verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children. Obedience implies to me that we're supposed to follow a certain set of rules. Obedience. There's to be obedient to him. Once we become saved, once the Spirit enters us, after we confess our sin and we ask Christ to save us, then we live by a whole different set of rules. We live by his rules and his alone. Now, I grant you, we live in this earth and we're subject to the laws of our land, and we're subject to all the evil that goes on, but we don't have to be part of it, nor should we be part of it. We're supposed to come out from among them and be separate. Salvation is a condition in which the believer lives. Let's look over at 1 John. I'm just going to pick a few verses out here that I think will apply to what we're talking about. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. So, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. For me, that implies our lifestyle. How about chapter 2? 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. But verse 28 of that same chapter. And now, little children, abide in him. And when he shall appear, ye may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I don't know about you, but that's the one thing I don't, you know, there's a lot of things I've done in my life in the past. You know, I mean, I had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. And actually, Mom and I were just talking yesterday about when I was saved. You know, and I was like 9 years old when I was saved. Some people were saved a lot earlier than that. You know, the thing is, though, I had to, the call of the world is strong. And see, and I had to go and delve into some things that I shouldn't have done. I had to go out into the world and see what it was all about. You know, the Amish people have a thing called Rumspringa. They send their kids out into the world to see if they want to live in the world and come back to the enclave. You know, praise God, I came back. He brought me back. You know, because I'm telling you, when he comes back, and it could be now, it could be any minute. Nothing else has to happen, friends, for the rapture to occur. You know, within the next breath, all of us could be meeting the upper taker. Right? And the thing is, I don't want to be ashamed at his coming. I don't want to be ashamed at his coming. We don't want to be, you know, we have a duty to live for him. I know it's difficult, believe me. I work out in the world. I work in a factory with a bunch of people that, you know, don't even consider God. The only thing you hear from them is using his name in vain. You know?
And grumbling,
you know? And honestly, sometimes I think they get sick of seeing me coming because they know that if they curse, if they use God's name in vain, I call them on it. You know? Like, but you know what? It's our duty. It's our duty is those who he saved. We're heirs and joint heirs with him. Do you realize what that means? It means that all the glory of heaven is ours. Not just part of it. It's ours, all of it. That's what salvation is. I always like to think the thought that when he does come back, when the rapture occurs, or we die first, whatever it is, that his job of completing our salvation, which we know is the regeneration of our body, that job should be as easy as for him as possible. And we help by living our lives holy, being separate from the world, it makes that job of completing our salvation someday at the rapture or at our death a lot less work for God to do. Now, I don't mean that irreverently. I certainly don't. But the idea that we need to do whatever we can to make ourselves ready for his coming is what the condition of salvation is about. So what's our part in all this? Well, the unbeliever, of course, has to confess their sin. They have to realize that they're a sinner. Right? 1 John 1:9. I think I quote that every time I speak. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what the unbeliever has to do. Well, we already talked about John 3:16, of course. Well, what's our part? This is the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. starting at verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 15, actually. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's pretty self-explanatory, too. Now, the part there about working out your salvation, does that imply that we have anything to do with it, of our salvation? No, of course not. The salvation of that God gives us is complete and full and free. Our part, working out our salvation, is preparing for that day, preparing ourselves for that day when he's coming back, living the separated life. Be holy, for I am holy. What he told us to be. Well, that's our part. Mary read in 1 John 2:20, it says, abide in him. How do we do that? How do we abide in him? How do we prepare ourselves? One thing I always like my, one of my favorite parts for this kind of thing is Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It talks about the early church. And what does it say that they did? It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Four things there. Right? Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. This is how we keep ourselves from the world. This is how we prepare ourselves. By meeting together, by spending time in this, in the book, by attending the breaking of bread, by learning the doctrines in this book, by living our salvation before the world so that we can prepare for his coming. Deuteronomy 6. I know I've read this before too, but I really like this. This is the great commandment and the instructions given to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And what does that mean? It just means that it's our life. It's how we live. It's what we should do. Our salvation, we should wear it on our sleeve for the world to see. It's the way. It should be our very existence is our salvation. It's our very life. It says in Colossians 3:3, my life is hid with Christ in God. It's a great place to be. I read that verse, I always think of Moses in the cleft of the rock, and God hid him in the rock and covered him with his hand. And he passed by and saw the afterglow of his glory. That's where we are. We stand on a rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. So do we actively live our salvation? I think it's really important that we consider that. Before I'm running out of time. I always make all these notes. And I figured, I only have 35 or 40 minutes. I got to make sure I have enough stuff. Anyways, I think I've made the point of what. So we'll skip ahead a little bit. I just can't impress on you enough the importance of what it is we have and what it is we need to do with our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about judgment and how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. Well, typically I think that's applied to unbelievers, but you know what? That can apply to us. I mean, because, you know, if we neglect our salvation, if we're saved when we're a child and we just choose to neglect it like I did for a few years, you know, I mean, we're subject to punishment. You know, God is not going to stand by and just let us do whatever we want. I mean, there's consequences to everything we do. You know, so I think it's very important that we don't neglect our salvation. It's something to be nurtured. Again, I want to, you know, emphasize the fact that salvation is complete. You can't lose it. You can't lose your salvation. You know, I mean, my favorite verses for that are John chapter 10, 27 through 30. Right? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Our salvation is secure, but we still have a duty to live it. All right. Of course, one other thing I wanted to cover in what is, and I'll just skim over this quickly, is what did it cost? What was the cost of salvation? We kind of talked about that a little bit in the Lord's Supper this morning. In John 17, you know, we read in verse 5, where Christ says, you know, glorify me with the glory I had with you from the beginning. He gave that all up. He gave up all his glory and his place there to be made a little lower than the angels. And he came here to die on a cross of wood. A cross of the very wood that he created. Held to the cross with nails made from the metal that he created. Those are amazing things to think about. While he was dying on that cross, he was holding the world together. Right? All things consist by him. That's what it cost him. It cost him everything. Everything to come here because he loves us that much. And he loved us that much. And continues to love us that much. Ephesians 2:8, right? It's Christmas time, right? We give gifts to each other. You know? Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourself is a gift of God. The person that says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, that's true. It's his gift. Christ is his gift to us. And it's, you know, it's very important at this time of year to remember that. You know, the world is out there doing their thing with Santa Claus and Christmas and gifts, and you know, my daughter and I went over to Target over there the other day, and I was amazed. If you go over there, there's actually a manger scene set up, a big one, right out in front of that Ashley Furniture. You know, I mean, and that's you know, obviously the people that own that, you know, I mean, it's not a public area like a public square, so amazing. I haven't heard people, you know, in the paper complaining about there's a manger scene up. But anyways. You know, this time of year, remember what we're celebrating. I mean, I don't think we have too much trouble remembering that. I mean, that's what we do. It should be what we do. Anyways, I don't think I'm going to get to the last question here, but the important point is that if you're an unbeliever, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. You need to realize that He died for you, and if you're a sinner and you're going to hell, I'm sorry, you're not going to hell, you're going to a lake of fire. If you die before the end, you'll go to hell and wait there for a little while, and then you go to a lake of fire. But once you're gone, you're gone. There's no coming back. Big question is, are you ready? The gift of salvation, the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine is something we believe, right? Something you believe in. So if it's something you believe in, it should be the very breath you take. Revelation chapter 2, 22, I'm sorry, Revelation 22, Christ speaks three times. What does he say? It's verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. And verse 20, it says, surely I come quickly. So he's coming back. You know, our salvation should be woven into the very fabric of our lives. It should be everything that we live and breathe and do. It makes us who we are. Three things with salvation. You have to take it, you have to live it, and you have to share it. Right? close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just really can't thank you enough for the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that no matter what we say, it's never enough to pay homage to his greatness and his glory and his honor and what he deserves from us. But we are so thankful that you saw fit to send him here because you loved us enough. We know that you could have done like you did with the initial creation and only saved maybe 8 people and destroyed everybody else, but you chose not to. You chose to send the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. Father, we just thank you for him. We lift his name before you and praise you and thank you for him. At this time of year, we just ask we might remember him for who he is, that we might live our salvation so others can see what he's done for us. Just ask your blessing on the rest of our day and as we part. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.